3, verses 1 to 11. I did not do a PowerPoint, so you get this lovely screenshot up here, but no PowerPoint. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write you again about this is no trouble for me and is a protection for you. Watch out for dogs. Watch out for evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. Although I once also had confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. Regarding the law, a Pharisee. Regarding zeal, persecuting the church. Regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that somehow I will reach the resurrection from among the dead. Thank you, Father, for your word. Pray your blessing on it. May it bring strength to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this, I don't do titles well either, but for the sake of titling, I've titled this Cost versus Value. If you own a house, most of you own a house, how many of you own a house? Okay. You know that sometimes improvements need to be made. Sometimes it's so we can enjoy our home more, or maybe we fix it up so we can get more out of the house when we sell it. That has tended to be my MO in the past, so that we'd get it all done and we'd go, wow, why didn't we do this before? Any of you ever been there? Why did I wait so long? One of the considerations in determining what, if anything, we will do to fix a house is to determine the cost versus the value of the project. For example, a fresh coat of paint increases the value of the house when you sell it more than the paint costs. Right? It's just that type of thing. Assuming, of course, you do the painting. Hire a contractor, then it'd be a different story. Updating the kitchen will increase the value of the home, but not by the cost that it will take to do it. Of course, there are variables to consider, like the potential for a quick sale. If you have an updated kitchen, people will look at it and go, wow, and they'll want to buy it. Paul in this passage invites us to take a look at a relationship with Jesus as one that has value. His challenge is to examine the cost of obtaining and maintaining that relationship. And that's what I want to explore this morning. So I'm kind of going to go through these verses one at a time, basically. I'm going to skim through the first five or six and then get into a little more in the seventh and eighth and finish up with 9 through 11. So point one is watch out. Watch out. Paul is very good at writing warnings. Now, the Philippian church, when it was founded, was one of Paul's earlier churches. It's one he founded. It's one he helped build. He loved these people. But as was the case in most of the churches in Turkey, there were synagogues there. And once people found out the way that Paul was teaching, the Jews would come against him. So he told them to watch out for three things: dogs, evil workers, and mutilators. And each one of these three has a specific connotation, but what he's dealing with here primarily are the Jews who told the Philippian church that they had to convert to Judaism before they could become a Christian. And that was the teaching that was going around. You know, you read it through in Acts, and the whole Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15 deals with how much Judaism do we instill into following Jesus, especially among the Gentiles. Dogs was a term that it's not like our pets today. You know, we all have these little dogs that run around with their tails wagging and their tongue going, and we feed them and they jump up on our lap and they lick our face and all that fun stuff that pets do. Back then, they were packs and they were wild and they would eat absolutely anything. And if you came too close to them, they might turn on you and attack you, right? So it was the most derogatory term that Jews used for Gentiles. And yet here Paul is reversing the picture, saying that there are Jews out there who are feasting on you. They'll make you believe anything they can. So watch out for that. Watch out for people who do work, but not really work in the name of the Lord. You know, they're doing religious things, but their motives are impure. And then watch out for mutilators. Now, mutilator here is very close in terms to the Greek word for circumcision. And Paul kind of used this as a pun. When he talked about mutilators, he was talking about people who were circumcised but weren't following the law. So in his mind, they were no better off than a Gentile. In Greek culture, there were people who were Jewish who were trying to integrate into the Greek culture. They maintained their Jewishness, but they were trying to learn how to speak Greek and walk in the ways of the Greek. There were some who actually tried to reverse circumcision in order to go to Roman bathhouses without being detected as a Jew. All right, so this is the kind of person that Paul is warning the Philippian church. Watch out. Now, we see all sorts of stuff like that today where people are trying to tell us how to live a Christian life. And most of the time, it has to do with what we do, how we do it, what we say, how we say it. And Paul is saying, no, it's a little bit different than that. Serving Jesus is different from that, right? He also goes out to warn people about having confidence in the flesh. And here he gives a list, and this is verses 3 to 6. He gives a list of accolades and privileges that he had that he would be able to stand on in a normal cultural relationship. A lot of these are very interesting, right? So he had three by birth. The first one, that he was circumcised on the eighth day. Now, I didn't think much of that phrase until I read that that was the promise that God gave to Abraham when he induced circumcision. You will circumcise your babies on the eighth day. All right, now compare that to Ishmael. Ishmael was 13 years old when he was circumcised. People who come in and proselyte, come into the Jewish faith from outside, are any age they can be. But there was a specific promise attached to the eighth day, and Paul fulfilled that promise. He was an Israelite. Now, the Israelites were the people who maintained their relationship with God. Right? Because when God told Abraham he was going to bless him, he said through Isaac and through Jacob. And what was Jacob's name changed to? Israel. Right? So Israel went from a supplanter to a prince of God. And Paul relates himself here to someone who's a direct descendant of the prince from God, through whom the promise has gone. Again, not to Ishmael. The third thing was that he was a Benjaminite. And I thought, okay, well, Benjamin was pretty cool. The first king was a Benjaminite. Saul was a Benjaminite. But then I found out that Benjamin was the youngest, born of Rachel, who was Jacob's favorite wife, and he was the only one who was actually born in Canaan. All the others were born outside and came when Jacob came there. So we've got these three things that Paul's saying, I could say this. And then he had religious achievements. He was a Hebrew born of Hebrews. Right? Again, I talked about the people trying to integrate into Greek culture. Well, there was a group of people who tried real hard to maintain their Hebrew roots. They kept the language going. Many people don't know that the Hebrew language almost disappeared and wasn't reinstated again until 1948. But when AD 70 came and the Jews all dispersed, they were so afraid of being persecuted that they just integrated themselves into the culture of the land and did whatever they could. And they lost their ability to speak Hebrew. Well, Paul was born with parents who maintained that knowledge, spoke their Hebrew language at the home, and then was able, and I don't know if you remember, but when he was arrested in Acts, turned and addressed the mob in Jerusalem in Hebrew, which blew them away because they were not expecting that. So he was a Hebrew born of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee, which is elite. It's like me being ordained. I am special. You don't. Yeah, I'm sure I will hear about that, but it was an elite class of Hebrews. All right, there was the religious class, and the Pharisees were the elite ones. As far as zeal, he persecuted the church. Right, he was so against the way that the apostles first taught that he persecuted them. He went at places and just spent all his time. Right, and then he was blameless according to the law. And the word blameless there means not guilty of sins of omission. So everything that he was required to do in the law, to the best of his knowledge, he did. These are the privileges that he maintained. How many of you remember the old American Express slogan? Membership has its privileges. Back in the 90s. Some of you weren't even born then, I realize, but or were too young to remember or make a difference. But this has crept into the Philippian church, where they're being exposed to all these things where we have privilege, you don't. We are living a certain way, and you have to live up to that way. Unfortunately, it's crept into the church today. You know, where one of our good common verses is, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits," right? So we tend to start focusing on the benefits. And the Philippian church was focusing on the privileges that the Jews were saying they had to have in order to be effective Christians. Well, Paul is saying, watch out for that. Watch out. There's nothing wrong with benefits. There's nothing wrong with privileges. We just have to keep it in the proper order. And that's where he goes into when he gets into verses 7 and 8, where he says, I'm going to read it. I should put my glasses on, but I got a bigger print Bible here, so I should be okay. It is a heavy Bible. All right, verse 7, "But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ." Listen to what he's saying there. He's just listed all these privileges that he has earned as a Jew and as a Pharisee, everything that gives him the right to do what those who he was calling dogs would do. But he says, I have considered. The word consider means to lead or suppose. What it denotes is the leading thought in one's mind, right? And I would say, how many of you have ever played the game, when I say this, what's the first thing that comes into your mind? What's the first thing, right? That's the connotation of this word consider. What's the first thing that enters your mind when I say follow Jesus? right? Well, the very first thing. That's what Paul is saying. He said, I have all these privileges, but I've considered what those privileges are to be a loss. Right? What was a gain before is now a loss. Now, this is a business term. Let's see. Do I want to put... I can move this out of the way here. This is a business term. All right? Considered to be a loss. The word is hagaomai, and I know I butchered it. No, that's not it either. Tsimia. That's easier. All right? And what it means is damage, loss, or detriment. I have considered everything I gained here to be detrimental to where I want to be over here. See what Paul's saying here? This might be great stuff, but it's nothing compared to this. And that's what Paul is trying to get across here. It's a business term for a bad business deal. And the result is forfeiture or penalty. So basically, Paul's saying, all this stuff here, I forfeit it. Any of you ever play a game where you had to forfeit? I played on a church softball team. And if we didn't have 9 people there, we had to forfeit. You know what forfeit means? We lose. I don't get a participation award. I lost. Didn't even play, but I lost. I forfeit it. That's what Paul is saying. This is a gain to a lot of people. A lot of people focus on the gain. And a lot of people who Paul preached to focused on what Paul did. But Paul is saying that's nothing compared to this. So he counts it as loss and he goes, because of Christ. Now I like the word because here, because it's easy to pronounce in Greek. Dea. Dia. Perfect. Because of or on account of. And it denotes going successfully across. Now, I've got 2 illustrations here. One is a situation where my wife and I went to Branson after my mother-in-law passed away, just to get away and kind of decompress and do some self-care. We endured a timeshare presentation in order to get 2 free tickets to Silver Dollar City. Right? The word dia means getting successfully across. We finally made it past the presentation. I didn't think we would for a while, but we did. So we get to go to Silver Dollar City, right? Well, there was this ride my wife wanted to go on, right? I mean, it looked semi-safe. You know, I mean, I saw where the ride ended, and it goes upside down and corkscrews around a corner and comes in, right? I should have known something was up when we got in on this side, and they said, put all your bags over there on the shelves. I should have known. I should have stayed. But I went and put them in and got back in, just about choked when I got that thing down. It was so tight. So tight. And then you hit that point of no return. And you're going up the hill. And you know what goes up? Must come down. Well, it came down very straight. Very fast. And went into a very sharp turn. Normally, when I ride rides like that, I can see the turn ahead of time and prepare, right? This one came on me too fast. So I'm still reacting to the last one when the next one comes. So I'm just getting all over the place. We get all the way around. Mercifully, the ride only lasted about 60 seconds. Do that corkscrew, come around, stop. The thing opens up, and I'm going. But I successfully made it across. right? Hallelujah. Right? I had to go through the ride to get to the other side. That's what Paul is kind of saying here. All right? Here's what I can do. Here's what Jesus can do. I have to get to the other side. All right? When my son was about 6 months old, my mom came out to visit us. We were living in Iowa at the time. We went to Strawberry Point State Park. And, you know, we were walking on the hills and stuff, and I had my six-month-old son firmly ensconced on my neck, holding him down, and I went like this over a precipice to look down. I admit it wasn't smart. Wasn't smart, right? But it just, I did it, okay? I confess, right? Well, I think because of that, I don't know if that's what caused you to be afraid of heights or not. My wife developed a fear of heights because she was just visualizing my son falling down this precipice. Well, many years later, we were living in Washington State, and we drove up to Vancouver, British Columbia. There are two suspension bridges. They're just hanging bridges. One is very short, but it goes over a 1,000-foot precipice. I mean, you're just, and it's treed all the way down, so it doesn't really look that bad. Right? So Michelle said, I'm going to get over this. So we walk across and come back, and no problem. The other one was over the Eagle River. It wasn't as far off the ground, still a long way. I mean, it was high enough that we could see bald eagles flying underneath us, right? But there were rocks and water flowing and everything. And my wife goes, I can do this. So she gets up there and she just bolts to the other side, right? That's the dia here. I'm on the other side. I've successfully made it over. Only one problem. She had to come back. Or be Canadian. I wasn't about to leave her in Canada by herself. I apologize. But it was not going over that was the issue. It was coming back. She made herself stop in the middle and look down, right? Because she knew that that fear was not of God. And this was how to take care of it, right? Now, you want to know how nitpicky the devil is? Two teenage kids. What do teenage kids like to do on suspension bridges? Right? That suspension bridge is doing this, and my wife's trying to get over her fear of heights, you know, and she's just... Mine, yes. Our kids. Not for life, no, no. They didn't get the ice cream cone that we got when we got to the other side, though. I don't remember what we did. I just know that they were kids and they were jumping, right? Because they like to do that. But that's the idea of what Paul is saying here. I've considered Christ to be more important. So because of that, I'm going to go over to that side. Going successfully across. Going across first time wasn't the successful one for Michelle. It was coming back where she stopped. Because that's where she defeated that fear. All right. So then he starts off verse 8. Says, more than that, or truly, or in addition to. So it's just not because of Christ that I'm considering this lost. He goes, I want to know the surpassing value. In verse 8, value. That means to rise above, to be superior, to consider or rate highly, to prize or esteem. In other words, nothing else compares. Right? And that's where I think the Western church is falling a little short. Because we don't value knowing Christ. We don't think it's worth everything, right? Sarah in there thought it was worth everything. She wouldn't give up her friends. She endured beatings. She made Christmas lights for us, probably those ones that get all knotted up after the first year. probably their way of getting even, you know. But she knew the value of knowing Christ, right? So what is knowing Christ? The word knowing there is gnosis, where we get the word Gnostic, where we get the word knowledge. And basically, we have the ability to know God. Now, I want to give you a little comparison here, because Islam, and we're dealing with a lot of Islamic news headlines and things right now, Islam believes that God is not a triune, not a trinity, just God, and he's a spirit. And he's sitting up there, and he can't be reached by humans. All right? Islamists believe, or Muslims believe, that everything that happens here is not related to our falling short of the glory of God, like sin, like what the Bible says, but it's a personal humanity level thing. So what they do is they create a spreadsheet. All right, now I'm an accountant. I like spreadsheets, right? Do QuickBooks. It's a spreadsheet, all right? When you have one of those, you have what they call a debit line and a credit line. And if you're in accounting, you have to have a debit and a credit for every single penny. Every penny has to be accounted for, one side and the other. It's what they call a double ledger. So it has to be accounted for. So what the Muslims believe is that, okay, I'm going to do this to put stuff on the positive side. And then if I mess up, it'll go on the negative side. Well, what they believe is that at the end of the age, when Jesus comes back and converts to Islam and tells everybody that Christianity was all wrong, they're all going to stand before Allah. Everybody's going to stand before Allah. And one at a time, Allah's going to look at their good and look at their bad and say, paradise or hell. Now, the question I have is, what kind of solace is there in knowing that no matter how good you think you're doing, you might not get there? Right? That's the precept of Islam. And many other people. I know a lot of people who aren't Islamic, but who say, I live a good life. But what they're doing is they're weighing themselves and their actions in the balance. And Jesus is saying, no, it doesn't work that way. And Paul's saying, no, there's a knowledge, there's knowing Christ. Now, what do we have to know about Christ? Well, if you look at Philippians 2, I won't go too much into detail. It talks about Jesus considering himself a slave, coming into the world, humbling himself, and becoming obedient to death, even the death of a cross. And the purpose of that was to satisfy God's requirement for us to get there. So all we have to do, according to verse 9, is believe that Jesus died for our sin. That's all we have to do. Right? Now that entails faith. And that's what he says in verse 9. Because of Christ, I've do it by faith, right? Not by the law. Paul had every intention of doing everything according to the law, but he's saying it isn't good enough, right? And he talks about knowing Christ is good enough. And that's where I think we fall short sometimes, because we think we know about Christ, but we make Christ just part of our routine instead of everything is counted a loss. Nothing is worth knowing Christ. Right? There's nothing that's more important. We tend to think that it is. So he wants us to know him in verse 8. And in verse 9, we do it not by our own righteousness, not by our own ability, not by what we think about God. And I'll guarantee you, I've talked to a lot of people who don't follow Jesus. And a lot of people have what they consider very good reasons for not following Jesus. But I will tell you, most of those reasons are based on how they've experienced other people and not experiencing God personally. Because when you experience God personally, you see how everyone else falls short. Instead of gauging God by what a person does, you're gauging people by how God is. And that's what God is wanting to do. So he wants us to work not by law, but by faith. And I want to read verse 9 through 11. I'm running out of time. All right. It says here, my goal is to know him. All right, there's that knowing again. And the power of his resurrection, right? And the fellowship of his sufferings, conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection among the dead. So he wants us to know him and the power of his resurrection. See, what does the power of the resurrection do? Well, Christianity is the only belief system that has a resurrected Savior. All right? So he's alive. And because he lives, we can live. And he makes himself available to us. He came down, he lived with us, he died with us, and now he is resurrected, and through his Spirit he's with us always, even to the end of the world. So he wants us to know that power. Because the power that raised Christ from the dead, the Bible says, dwells in us. Right? That same power that rose Jesus from the dead, we sing about it, don't we? I think I remember a song about that. Lives in us. So we have the resurrected power of Christ in us. So that no matter what happens here, we have assurances here. We have life here. And we have the ability to move in the Spirit of God. So it talks about fellowship of his suffering. And I thought this was interesting because one of the requests that Pastor Gary made when he asked me to was try and keep with the theme of Acts 2, 42 to 47. Right? So, you know, I looked at this and the word fellowship here is koinonia, which is the same word in Acts 2, 42, where the believers had fellowship together. So there's my connection. All right. Koinonia, the fellowship of his suffering. Now, we tend to think that fellowship of his suffering means we have to suffer. Right? I will say there are a lot of people for whom that is true. There are a lot of people who suffer. Try converting out of Islam and becoming a Christian. They think you're an idolater. Try converting out of Buddhism and see what happens, or Hinduism, and see what happens, right? A pastor friend of mine spent a month in India for his doctorate degree, and remembers taking cabs that had like 40 different idols across the front of his cab. And he goes, why do you have so many? He says, because one of them has to be right. Well, when someone makes a choice to serve the right one, why do they get so upset about it? That's my question. I don't know. But they do, right? Jesus said you would be persecuted. So we enter a fellowship, and that means gather together, experience what he experienced, right? And he wants us to die daily, right? So we're conformed to his death. He wants us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow him. In other words, we're giving up our right to self-govern. And that's kind of hard to do in the United States because our country was founded on self-governance. But he wants us to conform ourselves. So he uses these financial terms to illustrate how important a relationship is with him. It's not one that can be calculated in pluses and minuses. We're in debt. We are in debt. The only way to get out is to ask for help. That's it. It's worth infinitely more than whatever is important to you now. Think of Matthew 13:44. kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a treasure buried in a field. And when he hid it back up, he went and sold everything he had and bought that field. Everything. Nothing was more important than what was there. And I'm telling you today, nothing is more important than Jesus and that relationship you have with him. So I ask you today, do you know him? My second question is, how well do you know him? And my last question is, let me get there. How valuable is that relationship to you? Are there things that God is saying he wants you to do so that you can follow him better? Are there things that he wants you to do so you can follow him? These are questions we all have to answer. I can't answer them for you. But Jesus is here. He wants to answer those questions for you. He wants you to surrender your life to him. As soon as you do that, you're out of debt with him. You take on the righteousness of Christ, and by faith you walk with him. If you'd like, if I could have the worship team come back up, we'll do that. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the valuable relationship that we have with you. Father, help us to value that even more. Help us to put that in a position where nothing else is important, nothing else matters. Father, if there are those today who don't know you, I pray that they would call upon your name. Just admit that they need you and that they want you to come into their life and be their Savior. Those who are compromising or don't know you well, I pray that you would increase that relationship. Father, we thank you. Before they play, I'd just like to ask if there's anyone who doesn't know Jesus and would like to. Just a matter of confessing that you need him and asking him to come into your life. He will do that. All right. How many of you want a closer walk with Jesus? How many of you want to enter the fellowship of his?